Happy New Year, everybody. Great to see you here. Again, my name is Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. And I've got some, we got off to a great start this new year as a community, because I'm really happy to announce, you may have seen this on the email during the week, that we hit our giving goal for the year, which is absolutely incredible. So big round of applause. So thank you so much. In these last few weeks, we brought in over 130 grand, which, I mean, for a community of our size and with the various challenges and commitments that we have, that's really incredible. So thank you for your generosity, your faithfulness, your commitment. I said in that email where I was thanking everybody that, you know, I never want to be presumptuous when we set these goals, but there's always a sort of a quiet, affectionate confidence in our community because we come through when it's really needed. So thank you so much. This just before New Year, this past week, I was out on our property and we had this beautiful rainbow, which is kind of a nice New Year symbol, I think. And actually, if you look in a little bit closer, you can see there, it's actually a double rainbow. Do you see that? And also, this was kind of really... Oh, you just blew my... Okay, let's go back. Maybe we can go back one. You know what's coming now, right? Okay, so you can see it's a double rainbow, and also it was weird because the rainbow sort of, you can see it comes down in front of the trees. Can you see that there? So it really felt like there was a rainbow inside our property. It was almost contained by a property. And then what I was going to say was, I thought, oh, what's at the end of that rainbow? Because it looks like it's right by that fir tree, and there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, right? So I thought that maybe that would take us past our giving goal, if I could find that pot of gold, but I dug around, couldn't find anything. Anyway, not to worry about that. So today is Epiphany, and Johan's mentioned a bit about this at the beginning of the service, that we have this sort of 12 days of Christmas that we tend not to particularly mark in our culture. You know, so Christmas comes, and then Christmas Day, 25th, and then once it's over, it's like Christmas is over. Technically, it's the beginning of Christmas. Christmas Day is the first day of Christmas, and we celebrate it for 12 days, and that's where we get the song, the 12 days of Christmas from. And then on the 12th day, which is today, in the evening, there's 12th night celebrations. Some of you may be going to some of those. I don't know. It's not, you know, not that common now, but some traditional things happen on 12th night. And then tomorrow, technically, is Epiphany, right? So, but we celebrate it on the Sunday closest to it. So today is Epiphany Sunday, and it's also the tradition that we on Epiphany you look ahead to Easter. That's the sort of next major landmark, right, in the church calendar, you know, the traditional church calendar, and we announced the date for Easter today. If you're under 21 here, how do we determine when Easter is, right? Christmas is always on December the 25th, right? But anybody know how we work out the date for Easter? And I'm saying under 21 because Dan Norell always answers this question. Where is Dan? There's Dan. And he's a little bit over 21. I mean, he's just, you know, just a few years. Anybody know? How do we determine it? Because it's not random. In fact, it was the decision about when Easter would fall was made about 1700 years ago at a council, the Council of Nicaea. And it was determined that it would be on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox or the spring equinox. So that's usually March 21st. In fact, it was decided it would be March 21st for purposes of setting the date, because sometimes the spring equinox, you know, the date changes. And that means that Easter this year, and I'm making this a formal announcement, is April the 12th. Okay, so you've got Easter to look forward to, April the 12th. So what we'll be doing over the next few weeks is beginning a new series next week called More Than Enough. We'll mention a little bit more about this at the end, but there's material available for this series, which will start next week. So do check that out. Grab a copy outside. You can download it online as well. And we'll go through that material for a series for the next 6 to 7 weeks. And then it's Lent. And then we'll go through Lent, and then it'll be Easter. So it's kind of, you know, the year marches on. But today, we're going to mark Epiphany. Now, Epiphany, as I mentioned just now, means manifestation or revelation. And the reason we celebrate Epiphany is because the church decided it would be a good thing after Christmas to celebrate the fact that Jesus is revealed to the world. And in the Western tradition, we tend to celebrate the coming of the Magi. We talked about that last week, the wise men. who came to Jesus. In the Eastern tradition, we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. And what we've tended to do here as a church is look at that story, Jesus' baptism, where it's kind of like Jesus is presented to the world. The world has this epiphany, if you like. So we're going to look at that story today. And, you know, it's a story we've looked at many times, so there'll be some familiar aspects to it. But we're going to look at it in a slightly different way, because I think, actually, at Jesus' baptism, it's Jesus that has an epiphany. And we've been talking through Christmas about the fact that maybe Jesus is a lot more like us than we like to make out. You know, we've kind of made Jesus into this superhuman. But maybe Jesus is much more like you and me. And it's Jesus that has this epiphany and it transforms his life. So it's a slightly different way of looking at epiphany, if you like. And then we're going to compare it to somebody else who has an epiphany and look at two types of epiphanies and how we have kind of both of those kinds of epiphanies, those revelations, if you like, in our own lives. We all have sort of aha moments, don't we? Moments, situations, circumstances that cause us to change or change our mind or think again or have a different perspective on something. And that can be really healthy for us. And it happens in different ways. So we're going to sort of look at two and compare them. So before we go any further, Violet's going to come up and read for us from Mark's Gospel the story of Jesus getting baptized. So just sort of listen to this story. It's a familiar story. And then I'm going to say a few words about that. And then we'll hear a story about somebody else having an epiphany. So Violet, thank you.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
Thanks, Violet. So that is the very first chapter of Mark, and we said during the series for Advent, we looked at different versions of the birth narrative of Jesus, and we noted that actually Mark doesn't have a birth narrative. So Mark just begins right there, and it's interesting. Mark was probably the first gospel written, and he didn't include a birth narrative. So we have this, if we just think about it from Mark's perspective, the writer of Mark is really presenting the adult Jesus to us. We're not seeing angels, you know, like shepherds seeing angels, or we're not seeing a star, we're not seeing all these trappings that go with the birth narrative that make it obvious to us that Jesus is special. We're just seeing this man. In Luke's gospel it says Jesus began his ministry when he was 30, so let's assume he's around about 30. We see this adult man who comes to this person called John the Baptist, and we've got to make our mind up about this guy, right? Because he's sort of come out of nowhere as we read this particular story. So it presents a different kind of challenge to us, right? So I think this is a good reason for us to look at Mark's version as we think about Epiphany, or how Jesus is manifest and revealed to the world, because it's like, here he is. He comes to the Jordan. So it's a very different kind of Christmas story, if you like. There's some trappings of the Christmas story here, though. We have some prophecies like there were in Matthew and Luke, you know, some ancient Hebrew prophecies that are referred to. And we have John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist, again, in our previous series, we talked a lot about the fact that John, the gospel writers have to explain that John is not Jesus, or he's not the Messiah. And that, to us, seems pretty obvious, right? Because we know all about Jesus now. But it seems, and I think we get a good indication of this from this passage, that Jesus was probably a disciple of John. He comes to John. John is the forerunner. John came before Jesus. And what John is doing is baptizing people, and he's got a big movement, right? I think this is probably hyperbole, a bit of exaggeration, but it says that all of the Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem came out to him, right? So I think that's a little bit of an exaggeration, because probably Herod's not there, right? You know, there's a lot of people. So John was a very significant character, and it seems that Jesus was probably a follower of John in these early stages of his life. So John is baptizing people, right? So John is baptizing, and baptism is this sort of somewhat strange ritual where people are washed in water. Probably what's going on here, because the word baptism sort of has in its root meaning, it means sort of deluge. So there's probably a lot of water here, and he's in the Jordan River. So he's probably, you know, dunking people under, completely submersing them in water. And that seems to have evolved out of Hebrew washing rituals for cleanliness and purification. And in the time, the few hundred years before Jesus, it kind of evolved into this symbol for repentance, this symbol for sort of cleansing yourself. So John is performing this ritual, and it's a symbol of repentance, right? He says that. He's baptizing people with water as a symbol of repentance. Now, that word repentance, we always kind of qualify what we mean by repentance whenever we talk about this, because it's been so misused, that word. It tends to, in religious circles now, mean, you know, repent or die, turn or burn, fire and brimstone, all that kind of thing. And for sure, we all need to change our minds. We all need to turn around and be different, right? We need to receive that challenge. But this is about, the word literally means to rethink, to change our minds. It comes from the Latin word to repente, or to rethink. If we look at the Greek word which this story is written in, it's the word metanoia. It means knowledge from above, or higher knowledge. It's kind of like an epiphany, if you like. It's about having an epiphany, thinking again, realizing that the world is different to how we maybe have thought it might have been, that we can be different. There's a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, a new way of being. And that's what John is talking about. It's also what Jesus is talking about, because at the end of that story, Jesus picks up where John left off and goes into Galilee and starts talking about this issue, repentance. So John is baptizing in water. Now, John himself, I think, has an epiphany, because he seems to get that he's kind of fading into the background now, and Jesus is going to be the forerunner. Jesus is going to be the front runner. And that takes a lot of humility. Okay, we tend to think of John as a minor character, but probably he was a major character. Probably Jesus is one of his followers, and he's stepping aside and letting this follower surpass him. So there's a lot of humility in this story, and John seems to get that what he's doing, baptizing people in water, is kind of an outward thing. And in fact, in Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism, John kind of gets mad at people because he says, you're just coming to be baptized for show. You know, you don't really mean this. This isn't an internal change of heart. It's just an outward thing. So John seems to get that this is an outward thing, but he's saying Jesus is going to be different. Just as John baptizes with water, Jesus is going to baptize with God's spirit, God's very being. And if you think about some of the analogies sometimes that we use for God, you think about baptism in water, you think about being deluged and soaked in water. Well, the imagery is that Jesus is going to reveal a way for us to see, to have our own epiphany, that we can be immersed in God's spirit, in God's presence, that God is all around us and God is in us. And we use that metaphor of being like sponges in the ocean, right? Where God is around us and in us, and we can be we can absorb God and absorb more of God, or we can resist God's Spirit and have less of God within us. But God is all around us. God is with us, which is what we celebrated, obviously, at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. So that's what John's doing. And he's passing the baton on to Jesus. Now, Jesus, I think, has an epiphany. So we tend to think that Jesus knows everything already, that Jesus is sort of pre-programmed to be the Messiah. Well, maybe Jesus is coming to John, and it's a bit weird that he's wanting to be baptized. It's like Jesus is repenting. So that's, and we'll look at a passage in a second that sort of deals with some of that awkwardness. Here's Jesus coming to John for baptism of the baptism of repentance, and Jesus has a change of mind, or Jesus has an opening of his mind. He goes into the water and then he comes out, and we see that he has this vision, right? He sees the Spirit descending on him like a dove. You know, some imagery there. We don't exactly know what Jesus saw. Doesn't seem that anybody else saw that. And there's this voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son." So Jesus looks up and he sees the heavens torn apart. That's a very strong word there. Schizo, it means ripped apart. And it's as though Jesus has this revelation that, oh, God is heaven and earth are one. God is here. God is all around us. I'm full of God. God's Spirit descends on Jesus. So Jesus is full of God's Spirit, and that Spirit is love. You are my beloved Son. So the way of God, the means of God, it's love. And that seems to be like Jesus has this aha moment, and he realizes that that's not just for him, that's for everybody, because it leads eventually to him going out on this mission to share that reality of God's love with absolutely everybody. So, and we see in this story also this theme of the kingdom of God. And, you know, in the Christmas story, we read about the Messiah will bring a rule and a reign, a government, if you like, that's not like political government, but it's going to bring peace and justice. And we see hints at that in this story, because we see at the end, well, we hear the term the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about that. But then we also see after Jesus has gone into the wilderness that he's with the animals and the angels. It's like heaven and earth coming together. And that Jesus being with the animals kind of reminds us a little bit of some of those prophecies about the Messiah, that the lion will lie down with the lamb, and there'll be this sense of peace, or perhaps that doesn't quite capture it, but the Hebrew term shalom, this sense of wholeness and unity will be present on earth. And we get a hint of that in this story. Now, it's not a bed of roses though, right? It's not all rainbows and unicorns, and Jesus just sort of now flows along on this inevitable journey of love, peace, and happiness. There's some darkness in this story too, right? There's some struggle in this story. This love and peace is not going to come about at the snap of some fingers. This is going to be a struggle. And we get glimpses of that struggle because Jesus goes into the desert, into the wilderness, and he has this confrontation with evil. And sometimes that's what happens, right? For love and peace to reign, there has to be some kind of confrontation. We also hear about John the Baptist going into prison. And we know what happened to John the Baptist eventually. He's beheaded. And this is a time, Mark's gospel was probably written around the time when Nero, the Roman emperor, was brutally persecuting the first Christian movement. And so the readers of this text would be thinking that a rainbows and unicorns story is not going to work for them, because it's like their reality is difficult and stressful and hard. And we might feel like that's our reality. Well, into our reality comes this epiphany, this revelation, there's another future possible. There's another way possible, this way of love that leads to peace. So we get some darkness there in the story too. But essentially, Jesus is now the one who's bearing this love, who's carrying this love, who's absorbing God's Spirit, and it goes out on this mission to share that with the whole world, to share that with anybody who would receive it, anybody who would listen. Now, as I said, I think this is a revelation for Jesus. I think something happens to Jesus at this moment, and that's why Mark begins the gospel here, the writer of Mark begins the gospel here with this moment, because something happens to Jesus. Jesus is different as a result of this. And to sort of illustrate that, or to sort of, I suppose, to perhaps hopefully clarify that a little bit, let's look at a piece of this story from Matthew's gospel. Because as I mentioned, Mark was probably the first gospel written. And when you look at Matthew's gospel and Luke, they base a lot of what they write about off Mark and then kind of add pieces in from here and there, from different sources. And Matthew tells the story slightly differently. It's got some similarities, lots of similarities, but tells it slightly different. So here's what it says in Matthew. This is in chapter 3 of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. That sounds very similar. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So let's just hold it there. So here we get Matthew directly dealing with this challenge of, wait a second, if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the one, you know, which we all know in hindsight, then why has he been baptized by John? I think what Mark does is sort of get out ahead of that and leave the tension with us. And I think the tension, it draws us closer to Jesus as a human Jesus, right? Somebody much more like you and me, who is full of the Spirit of God, Jesus' divinity, it comes at one with his humanity. So then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So let's just hold that frame there. So this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. That's the same as in Mark, right? Or was it? Did anybody pick up any differences there? This, with you, right, yes. So in Matthew, it's this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. So it's third person. The assumption here is that Jesus, the voice is speaking to the crowd. Right, this is my beloved Son. Whereas in Mark, and also actually in Luke, it's like, you are my beloved Son. So we get in Mark, and I'm using Matthew here as a contrast, right? Because Matthew wants to let us know something else. Matthew's just telling this story a different way. But in Mark, it's like, you are my beloved Son. So the sense from Mark's reading is that this is for Jesus. This voice, in none of the gospel accounts, well, maybe actually in John's account, there is an allusion to the fact that John the Baptist at least saw this dove, what Jesus sees. But in these Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts, nobody seems to see what Jesus sees, and it looks like probably they didn't hear what Jesus hears. So in other words, this is quite personal for Jesus in Mark's account. We sort of, I think, pick up on that when we contrast it with Matthew. So this is something for Jesus. And Jesus comes up out of the water, right? Remember what it said that earlier? It's like Jesus ascends. That word for coming up out of the water is the same word that's used for when Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree. It's like Jesus is coming up out of the water and is kind of embracing this epiphany, embracing coming up to this higher consciousness, this enlightenment, if you like. It seems like it's very personal to Jesus, and Jesus is very much involved in this epiphany. It's an epiphany for Jesus as much as it is an epiphany for us. Okay, so we have this very personal experience that of Jesus, and we're going to contrast that with somebody else. So Colin's going to come and read to us just hold it, Colin, one second. I want to introduce something else first. Sorry, Colin. So he's going to read to us about the conversion of Paul, okay, who has now become known as Saint Paul, and again, probably a very familiar character. And if you take Jesus and Paul, two hugely influential people in history, clearly two hugely influential people in the Christian tradition, right? So Paul, his Hebrew name, his Jewish name is Saul. So in the stories we're going to hear, he's called Saul. He just ends up getting called Paul because he goes out to more Greek cultural people, and he's influencing them. So they use the Greek form of his name, which is Paul. But we've got a little passage here about Saul or Paul at the end of chapter 7 of Acts. So let's look at this. This is about a young follower of Jesus, after Jesus had died, young follower of Jesus called Stephen. And it says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen is under trial. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He kind of has an epiphany. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He dies. Okay, so there we have somebody else embodying this sacrificial love of Jesus, not returning hatred for hate, but loving even to the point of death. Very reminiscent of Jesus. He's full of God's Spirit. But there's this sort of sinister character in the background, this kind of sneaky guy who isn't involved in the stoning, but you know, he's like, I'll look after the coats while you do the dirty work. So that's our first introduction to this character, Saul. And then we find out that he's an official, he's a Pharisee, and he starts going out and trying to persecute the church. He rounds up Christians, he sentences them to death. He's apparently authorized at the highest level to do that from the religious authorities. But then he has this, Colin, if you want to come up and read, he has this unusual experience, a kind of an epiphany of his own. So we're going to listen to his epiphany, then we're going to compare it a little bit of Jesus, and then apply it to us.
Hello, all right. Let me raise this a little. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why would you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus.
Thanks, Colin. So let's just think for a moment. What are some similarities and what are some differences with that story? Anybody want to throw anything out there? What do you notice about that story, especially having read the one about Jesus? There's a voice. Yeah. There's a voice. There's also, so it's audible and there's some visual as well, right? There's light. You know, Jesus sees a dove. Seems like Paul is blinded by a light. He hears a voice. Yeah. Anything else? Another person involved? Yeah. Right. Yeah. And there's some differences there as well, aren't there? Because it's like Jesus comes to John the Baptist, but Ananias has to come to Paul. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John is very receptive of Jesus, even to the point of saying he's the one, whereas Ananias is kind of skeptical about Paul, right? And rightly so. If somebody's just done a 180 in terms of their opinion, you know, you're a little bit like, ooh, is this real? What's going on here? Is he going to flip-flop and go back tomorrow? Is this a trap? Is he just lulling us into a false sense of security? You can realize there's a lot of suspicion in this story in a way that there isn't in the Jesus story, really. Anything else that's similar or different? Right. Yes. Yes. There's a few things here, I think, right? There's, as we said, there's visual stuff and audible stuff. There's a couple of other points in the book of Acts where Paul recounts this story. Okay, we're being told this story. It's not Paul telling us it, it's the writer of Acts. But then later on in the book of Acts, there's scenes where Paul talks to other groups of people, and at one point to a king, Agrippa, who's one of the Herods. And it's slightly different, and it's not, everybody tells a story different in a different context, right? And it's not immediately apparent whether anybody else saw or heard anything. If you take all the stories together, there's some ambiguity, like there is in the Jesus story, about who's hearing what. It seems like this is something very personal for Paul. It's a personal epiphany for Paul that means something to him that may not have meant the same thing to anybody else. I think the obvious big difference here, though, is the approach, the build-up to this epiphany. In the case of Jesus, there's something very humble about this, right? Here's Jesus, he's on this spiritual journey, and it's a journey of humility, where he's submitting himself to the waters of baptism, he's submitting himself to another person, John the Baptist. Whereas in this case, Paul is like, stuff's happening that he doesn't like. It doesn't fit with his worldview. He's got a certain set of religious values. And along comes somebody who's turned those values upside down. And he's mad about it. And so he's not humble. He's not sort of thinking, okay, what have I got to learn from this? He's just acting out very aggressively and trying to destroy the very thing that is challenging him. It's a totally different mentality. And we get, I think, this sort of almost poetic difference in here as well, in that, do you remember how we talked about Jesus comes up out of the water and sort of embraces this higher consciousness? This epiphany for Paul is very different. He's knocked to the floor. Did you sort of see that in the story or hear that in the story? He falls to the ground. He's like, he's knocked over. So this is a very different kind of epiphany, right? Very different kind of epiphany. And yes. Right, right. That's another difference, a similarity and a difference. Yes. So, in these two stories, we have two different ways in which we encounter aha moments, right? And I think we can probably relate to both of them. And if we can't, if we live long enough, we probably will, right? In other words, sometimes we change and sort of grow and for the good through intentional, humble practice, right? We seek to be better people. And we seek to, as followers of Jesus, we want to be more full of God. And there are practices that help us with that. And we're going to be, over these next few weeks, talking a lot about intentional practice, ways that we can embrace more of the love and the peace and the joy and the hope that we've been celebrating at Christmas. How we can become, as our vision talks about, how we can become better people and how we can help make a better world, right? So, and we can probably all tell stories about where that's gone quite well in our lives. I know that there's been times in my life where that's kind of gone more smoothly than others. I've felt perhaps God's presence very closely, and I've responded to it, and I've grown as a result. But I've also then encountered difficult situations where I've become more hard-hearted. I've perhaps taken things for granted. I've let things slip. I've become a little cynical and kind of dry, and things kind of just slip away. And that's something that I think we all deal with, right? So perhaps this issue of Epiphany is, through the eyes of Jesus, is let's embrace and continue to embrace our intentional seeking of truth, our intentional seeking of more of God's Spirit in our lives. That's perhaps one of the challenges we can take away. But at the same time, we all have, I think, kind of Paul-type moments, right? Situations where we're knocked to the ground, right? And it might be because of our own actions. I can think of some times in my life where, you know, I've got into bad habits or bad practices, if you like, doing things that just were not good for me or good for others, and you run aground and you end up in crisis or end up in a situation that is completely your doing, and you have this sort of moment where we get to change if we want to, or we fight back and we resist change. And some of us might be in situations like that, or might have some situations like that going into the new year. There are also situations that are out of our control, right? The situation with Paul is a double-edged thing, because in some sense he's brought it on himself. In another sense, this comes out of the blue. And some of us have things that just come out of the blue that hit us and kind of knock us for six, or just flatten us, knock us down. That might be emotional issues, psychological issues, physical issues. I've had some health issues this past week that kind of have stopped me in my, not this past week, sorry, this past year, that have stopped me in my tracks. And it's like, I have to recalibrate and rethink some things. So there's lots of different things that happen in our lives that could be aha moments, could be epiphanies. And the question, I think, is, can we, like Jesus, kind of rise up and meet those challenges and those opportunities and allow them to become means to think again, to repent, to have metanoia, to have higher thinking, higher consciousness, greater enlightenment, be more full of God's Spirit. So we're going to just pray together now. We're going to wrap up. We're going to sing a song to close. The band are going to come up. But let's just hold a moment of silence to reflect. And, you know, which of those stories do you identify with? What are you going through right now that could be a moment of revelation for you, even though it might feel dark or it might feel really good? How can we, in this new year, kind of align ourselves more with Jesus to pursue this pathway of enlightenment, to pursue this pathway of being more full of God's Spirit? Being part of this community is one way of doing that, right? Because we're on this journey together. It's really hard to do that on your own. As I said, we'll be talking about this a lot more in this upcoming series that begins next week. But let's just hold a moment of silence to reflect on what the challenge is for us right now.